Everyone, thanks for coming. Scott asked me a while ago, he said, I really want you to preach on this day because a lot of people are going to be gone. And I don't want to waste one of my good messages. So I appreciate you guys being here. That's not true. So this morning, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to turn there. We're going to continue our short series called Beyond Salvation, Pleasing God. This idea that salvation is just the beginning for us as Christians, and that we're called to please God, live a life pleasing to God. But before we get to 1 Thessalonians 4, I wanted to ask the question, do you have a desire to please God? Or framed a different way, how strong is your desire? How strong is your desire to please God? So we know as Christians, if we're familiar with the Bible at all, we should live a life pleasing to God. But do we have that desire? I remember back to a time in my life, in fact, up to my college days, where I had no desire to please the Lord. That wasn't something that I even thought about one bit. I even went to church. I prayed a bit. Did the things that any good moral person should do, but really that thought of doing something for the sole reason of pleasing God would never have crossed my mind, not one time. I wouldn't have thought of that. And as Scott was preaching the first message in this series last week, pleasing God, I was thinking this message will only be as effective in my life as long as I have a desire to please God and choose to please Him. And I was examining myself as I was listening, thinking, how strong is my desire to please God right now? How strong is it? Because he was laying out some principles about putting other people before ourselves. I think some things that maybe come with a lot of maturity and choices to put others before ourselves. And so not always easy. And so the desire to please God has to be greater than maybe the difficulty of carrying that out. So I have to have that desire. So when I was thinking of other competing desires, do I want to please my wife and children more than I want to please God? Do I want to please my clients in my business more than I want to please God? And probably the biggest competitor to pleasing God, do I want to please myself more than I want to please God? And in this series, we're going to hear about ways to please God. But before we get to the ways and some ways today, we have to ask ourselves that question. Do I have a desire to please God? Because if we don't, we're going to hear about ways to please God and know it's the right thing to do, but it's just going to be knowledge because we don't have the desire to actually do it, to overcome sin nature, to overcome competing desires. So before we get to 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to build a bit of a foundation. So hopefully our hearts can say, before we get to the things that please God, I absolutely want to please. I want to live a life pleasing to God because of who he is, because of what he's done for us. And the truth is, for me, I know myself and even evaluating myself last week, this desire to please kind of ebbs and flows. When you have a strong maybe revelation of who God is, it's very strong. Whatever God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. I want to please you. And that can kind of ebb and flow as other competing desires come in. So these are things we don't just come to one time and then move on. We have to keep coming back to. And that foundation of having desire to please the Lord comes from, very simply, knowing God, knowing who he is, knowing the love of God. There's something I think God has placed within us. We all have the desire to please those that we love. You guys have that desire to please those that you love? I want to please my wife. I want to please my children. I want to please my close friends. You are all my close friends, too. I want to please you. We're having a moment here. This is deep. Sorry. Distracted. So there's this truth. We have a desire to please those that we love. And the word says that we love because he first loved us. We love him because God first loved us. And he loves us because that's who he is. He loves us because that's who he is. I remember back in college when I was first wrestling with the big questions, is God who he says he is? Is the Bible true? Did Jesus really come and exist for the reasons that he said? Was he really crucified? All those big questions that I said I would have believed before, but when it really came down to it, did I believe it to a point where it's going to make a difference in my life? And I was first, wrestling with these things and this idea that these things should affect how I live day to day. And you get into the Word and you start learning about, what God is like and what really I'm like inside, learning about myself, that I had thoughts and motives that were against God's will, and then coming to the realization that I was a sinner, had broken God's law, that I needed someone as much as I tried to deal with that sin to make me right with God, and then seeing for the first time that the Father had sent his Son. That's the only way. His only Son to deal with my sin. And then reading more about Jesus, how he loved people, how he cared for people, how he healed people, how he never sinned, he never did anything wrong. And as he's being crucified by his own countrymen, crying out to his Father, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And then putting myself in that place, that's what he said about me. That's how he loved me. That's how he loves you. That's how he cares about you. Because that's who he is. God is love. He loves you all very deeply. And when that realization hits home, and it should hit us over and over and over again very often. It's not something that happens once and then we leave it in the past. This is the gospel. This is what God is. This is what he offers us. He will never leave us. That love is continuing to follow us our whole life. And when we get a realization of that love, of who God is, that he loves us and cares for us, then that's where our love comes from, for him. And we desire to please those that we love. And so then that desire grows. We have that desire. And so that's the foundation. That's what we're building upon, is that as Christians, it is not only duty to love God and to please him. It is a pleasing him that springs from his love for us. And that when we understand it, hopefully, we'll want to say, yes, yes, I want to please you, whatever you say. So when we come to these things in the Bible, as we're going to do these weeks, whatever it is, we would hopefully say, because of you, because of your love, then I want to please you. Because I love you, I care for you, and I want to do what you would desire for me. So that's the foundation. That's the gospel. And now we're going to see an example of what would please the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's only three categories of people I think we try to please: others, ourselves, or God. And once we choose to please God, I hope we have a desire to see these things in the Word and then carry them out. So like Scott was teaching last week about considering the weaker brother and not putting a stumbling block before the weaker brother, that we would say, yes, I want to do that. So I'm going to make choices to that effect. So now we get to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we get another example of these things are totally not flashy. They're not exciting, but boy, do they please the Lord. And so we want to do them. So let's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, and then we're going to jump down to verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now, the history of the church in Thessalonica, Paul is writing a letter to them, and for the most part, 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, is very encouraging. He's encouraging them, you're doing great. I love what's going on. And he's encouraged them in their love for the Lord, for him, how they've taken care of other Christians in other places. And then he reminds them of some things, and then he begins to rebuke them for some things, a group of them. And that's where we're going to go in 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 through 12. He's going to correct some wrong thinking, maybe. So let's jump to verse 10. He says, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." What he's talking about more and more is he's talking about their love for one another. So I'm urging you to love each other more and more. And then to the part that we're going to talk about today, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So here in 1 Thessalonians 4, we get three very simple but difficult to carry out at times things, commands that you can do to show your love for the Lord, that you can do to please him. Do you want to please God? Yeah, you do. And so here's three things to aim to do. One, to live quietly. Two, mind your own business. And three, to work hard. Work with your hands. At that time in Thessalonica, they had a very blue-collar workforce, a lot of labor with their hands, and some people looked down on that. So he had commended this church that's faithful, helped other believers, and then he's maybe setting some corrections. So we're going to take these one at a time. First one, live quietly. Here's the Thessalonians' issue. Some had become busybodies. Some had become busybodies. And we know this because the next letter to the Thessalonians, he gets a little more forceful with them. Because after the first letter that we're reading, 1 Thessalonians 4, some of them didn't listen. So 2 Thessalonians, then he's getting more kind of in your face. And he says this in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12. "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. For such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." And busybodies are very good at doing a lot of things. Maybe you're a busybody. I don't know. There's probably some busybodies in here. Some people that know busybodies. Doing a lot of things. Little things here, little things over there. Getting that done a little bit over here. Everywhere. Here a bit, there a bit. Everywhere a bit. But not necessarily doing the important things well. Busy doing a lot of things. But maybe not doing the very things that God's asked them to do. And he says, aspire to live a quiet life. The Greek word, to which we get our English word, aspire, can mean an attempt to be known in the community because of outward displays of generosity, because you're wealthy. But Paul turns this term on its head and says the Thessalonians should be zealous for the honor that comes through humble, quiet, hard work, impeccable living. Not drawing attention to outward acts, but quietly going about your business. Now, to kind of hit this home, this term busybody maybe won't connect with everyone. So I think another way to describe it is, contrary to living a quiet life of faithfulness, can be living a chaotic life. A chaotic life. And I have a comparison of a chaotic life to a quiet life, biblically. And a chaotic life can be maybe described as having too much activity to be faithful, jumping from thing to thing, drawing attention to any good done. Possibly strife follows that person. They're going doing this, going doing that. I want to be known. So I'm going to do all these different things except for the things well that God would have me to do. We're living a quiet life, aspiring to live a quiet life, could be described as only taking on what you can handle. And I'm not going to say not taking on much, because some people can handle a lot, some people not much. Being steady in faithfulness, being humble with being unnoticed, and living at peace. And I've seen Christians, not any of you, okay? I've seen Christians who live in this chaotic life, jumping from thing to thing, gotta do this, doing this, now I'm gonna try this, oh, I gotta get this done, but never living quietly, faithfully in what God's called them to do. And what Paul would say to the Thessalonians, because apparently they were doing this, he described them as busybodies, is live quietly. You want to please the Lord? Live a quiet, faithful, humble life. One thing I would say to new Christians, if you are a younger Christian in the Lord, that I've seen specific to newer Christians, is I'm going to call it a Christian superhero complex, a technical term that I came up with. And it's this idea that when we become a Christian, sometimes we see missionaries, we see Paul in the Bible, we see people on TV doing the work of the Lord, and we think, that right there is what it is to please God. I gotta achieve this. I got to do something really special. I've got to plant a church. I got to lead a missions organization. I got to do something like that. What God would say is, I want you to be faithful and live a quiet life. I want you to please me in the little things. And if you are faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. The last thing I'll say about this is that living quietly does not mean that the Christian doesn't tell others about Christ. Right? It says to live quietly, right? So Christians should just keep their mouths shut at all times. That's not what it means. There's a famous saying, preach the gospel always and when necessary use words. You guys ever heard that? Famous saying. The first part is absolutely true. Preach the gospel always. Preach it in your action. Preach it with your tongue. And I would say, take all opportunities you can to tell others about the Lord. So it's both and. Live the gospel with your life and tell others about it. So aspire to live quietly. Second thing he says, mind your own business. Some people would add words to that saying, mind your own business. But I'm just going to say mind your own business. Thessalonians issue concerned, overly concerned with other people's business. They got to know what's going on with everyone. I got to know what's going on. What's going on over there? I don't know. I got to find out. I got to know. That's what I do. I have to know what other people are doing. Did you hear what so-and-so did last night? Can't believe it. How are they raising their kids? They're sending them to that school? That is crazy. Never would do that. That's nuts. So we have a saying at my house, you worry about yourself first. You worry about yourself first. It might come from the fact that I have two teenagers. I don't know. So this is obvious with kids, right? You tell them to do something. Oh, but what about that kid? But here's the thing. I'm pretty sure adults do that too. We just know better not to say it out loud, right? You worry about yourself first. And Paul would say to the Thessalonians, mind your own business. Take care of yourself first. As God called you to do something, then you do that. Don't worry about what that person's doing. If you have to do something, then you do that. There's a great story in the Bible. Jesus, after he's resurrected, he's talking to Peter, and he's telling Peter that at a future time he's going to be crucified. And instantly Peter points to John, and he says, what about him? And Jesus says, if it's my will that he remains until I come again, what is it to you? You follow me. I love that story. That's a good story. As a person that likes to see people, you know, get jacked up if they're doing something wrong, that's kind of a cool story. So here's Peter, the apostle, and Jesus is telling him what's going to happen instantly. Why did he do that? Because that's human nature. That's sin nature. Okay, I want you to do something. What about that guy that gets to do that? And Jesus will say, that's fine. Mind your own business. You take care of what I'm calling you to do. So here's some questions that I would ask you to reflect on. Are you more concerned with your own sin or someone else's sin? Are you more concerned with your own sin or someone else's sin? The answer should be yes. I'm more concerned with my own sin. And I'd say the funny thing is, maybe it's not funny, but it's just true, is when we self-evaluate first, when we look to the own truth about our heart, suddenly other people's sins get smaller. We're not so concerned with other people's sins. When we truly look at our own heart, it gets much clearer. And that's what Christ would have us to do, to mind our own business before we get concerned about other people's business. Second one, do you find yourself talking about what others are doing wrong? And this is strongly related to minding your own business, which is gossip. Gossip is hellish behavior. It comes from the devil. Just talking about what other people are doing. So first, we don't talk about other people's business, right? That's gossip. But go one step further. If it doesn't directly involve you helping the person, don't worry about it. It's okay. It's okay if you don't know everything about everyone. And we all fall into this, right? I gotta know what's going on. You don't necessarily have to know if it doesn't involve you. Third question. Are you more concerned about ways you can help others than ways people aren't helping you? And I'm thinking of this for maybe the person that struggles with thinking that they're left out or not helped enough and so forth. One big cure for that is to look to how we can help others. Look to how we can reach out to others. And that helps us as we turn our eyes to other people and away from ourselves. So here's some truths from the Bible. Only your actions and attitudes are what will please the Lord as it relates to you, right? So that's why we got to look to ourselves first. And the second thing is you will be rewarded for each thing done in the name of Christ. Don't waste time and energy getting in other people's business. Now, there is the same truth that you need to watch out for your brother. If you find out something, we're not closing our ears, saying, I don't know, I don't want to hear that, if it's something that we can help somebody with. But this is telling us not to be overly concerned with other people's business. Third thing, work hard. Work hard. The Thessalonians' issue is that a minority of people had stopped working in waiting for the Lord's return, and they relied on others to provide for them. So they heard about the truth that Jesus is coming back. You guys knew that Jesus is coming back? He's coming back. So they heard about this truth. He had not been gone long, and so they decided, well, we can just stop working, because what does it make a difference? Jesus is coming back. Well, as soon as they stopped working, who was going to provide for them? Other people. And he gets really strong with these non-workers in the next letter to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read this a little bit in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. So they had this correct, waiting for the Lord's return. I hope we're all waiting for the Lord's return. We have that in mind. He's going to come back to judge us. We need to be ready. We need to be spiritually alert and ready. We don't know the day or the hour when he's coming. That's what they had correct. What they had wrong was bad theology on work. And here's good theology. It's God's design that men and women work hard with their God-given gifts and abilities. Whatever you do, whatever you're called to, whatever your course of work is. And if you're a stay-at-home person, that is absolutely a course of work. That's hard work. If you're retired and you help out and do different things, you take care of grandkids, that's work. Not, don't think just paid work. This is working hard with what God's called you to do. So what happens when you don't work, and this is fairly common sense, but when you don't work, you still have to eat. You still wear clothes that wear out. You still have to have a place to live. And so if you're not providing for that, who's providing for it? Someone else. Christians should be the hardest working people, even though we know the Lord's returning. Because we know we'll receive reward for the work that we do here for eternity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, speaking of his example, said to them, "Brothers, remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden for you while we proclaim to you the gospel." There's three kind of categories of where you're going to fall in with work. One is not working and deciding that other people are going to provide for you. The second one is working to provide for yourself and maybe your family. And the third one is working to provide for yourself and blessing others. Christians are to be those that bless others overall, not those that take from others. We are to be those that work hard. We are to be those that set ourselves the goals to achieve things, to use the gifts that God's given us. Now, I have to say this. Everyone needs help sometimes. Everyone needs help sometimes. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens." There's going to be times and seasons I want you to feel no guilt at all for not being able to work or not working. You might be injured. You might have been laid off. You might be retired for a time in sabbatical. Sabbatical meaning rest. You know, there's seasons, there's things that come up. But as a general lifestyle, I hope that we can be givers and not takers. That our life can be one of blessing others. Not saying, "Lord, you're coming back sometime, so I'm just going to kick back, wait, and that guy has a good job, and so he can provide for both of us." If you want to do that for me, offer it at least, okay? But I wouldn't take it because I want to please the Lord. So those are the three things. You're going to live quietly, aspire to live quietly. You're going to mind your own business. You're going to work hard. Not very exciting, but here's the thing. And I want you to relate this back to pleasing the Lord. We don't get to choose what pleases the Lord. The Lord chooses what pleases the Lord. And so while we might set out as a Christian, "I want to take over the world, I want to preach to nations, I want to do this, I want to that," that's great and fine. If God's calling you to do it, do it. But also do this. Live quietly. Mind your own business. Work hard. Even if it's really, in your mind, insignificant. Because that pleases the Lord. Do you want to please the Lord? Do these things. And here's the thing. Here's a cool thing. This is exciting. I get excited knowing that I'm pleasing the Lord. And you should too. And so you can be at work, maybe whatever, making widgets, folding clothes, being a welder, doing whatever you do. And I hope in your mind you've connected it. And you can say, Lord, I'm working for you. And that you would sense the Lord is pleased with you. Or you maybe choose when maybe some information comes to you. You didn't even ask for it, but somebody gave it to you. And you can really dig in there and get somebody's business. I'm going to get in there. And you said, no, Lord, I want to please you. I'm not going to go down that trail. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows about it. But the Lord is pleased. That's a sweet thing. That's a sweet thing to live a life pleasing to the Lord. So why? Why does Paul connect these things together? The answer comes in verse 12. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Why is this important? It's important because as those that love Jesus and want to please him, we should have a desire that others come to know him as well. We should have a desire that others come to know the love of Christ. And so let's say a bunch of Christians are known for being lazy. They don't work. They're dependent on others. They get in other people's business. They live in complete chaos. They don't live quietly. They're busybodies. Do you think others would say, that's attractive. I think I want to see what Christ is about. No, they'd say, these Christians are nuts. They're messed up. They're weirdos. We don't want that Jesus Christ. Because why? You think I want that for my life? No. But when Christians live their life in humble submission to God, and they mind their business, and they work hard, and they do what God's called them to do, and there's some order, and they're doing the will of the Lord, they are the light of the world. They are the light of the world. And granted, this is one thing, right? This doesn't encompass everything. But if you do this, and I do this, and we all do this, Christ looks great. He looks attractive. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this, you are the light of the world. Jesus speaking of us. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Christian trusts in the Lord for his provision, works hard. The Christian works hard with what he's been given. The Christian looks to bless others. And the Christian does this to please the Father. So here's two things that I would just charge you guys with. The first thing, make it your aim to please the Lord. Make it your aim to please the Lord. If your desire is lacking, look to Jesus Christ. Look to the cross. Look to the gospel truth of Jesus to know the love of God. Let that love ignite your love. Ignite a desire to please him. And secondly, live quietly. Mind your own business. Work hard. Take care of yourself first. Be humble. Be steady. Do the things God's calling you to do. And in so doing so, you will draw others to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that you love us, first off, Lord God, that you love everyone in here. And I pray, Lord God, that would go down deep, Lord, so we would understand your care for us and respond with love back to you, Lord. And I pray that there would be a desire in our hearts, God, to please you. Whatever you would say to do, Lord, whether it be last week's message, Lord, of considering the weaker brother and putting others before ourselves, or this week of living a quiet life, minding our own business, being humble, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to walk those things out. Walk those things out. And I pray, God, where we maybe hearing this feel so weak, God, I pray that you would help us to go to the cross, receive forgiveness, and receive strength, Lord, for a renewed life, a renewed desire, Lord, to tackle these things head on. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great Sunday. If someone wants to pray, come on up. Thanks.